Allow me to paint you a picture. Your leader, the man that everyone believed to be the Messiah, has been arrested, flogged, crucified, and buried. The very person that you, not just you, but everyone you came into contact with, had lived for in the past 3 years, the one you thought was going to bring peace to Jerusalem and restore the kingdom to Israel and give victory over the Romans, has just been killed by those very same pagans. He had proclaimed the kingdom of God was at hand. And so you and the others have gone into hiding for fear that the Romans would do to you what they did to him. The men who were so fearless in following Jesus for 3 years were now in fear for their lives, not wanting the authorities to find them and take them away to prison. This points out one of the issues of faith. If you don't understand what you believe, how are you going to be able to sustain that faith when trouble comes? I don't mean to point out anyone's failures, but I've seen those who don't understand what they believe lose their ability to trust the God they used to believe in, or have the reality of what they used to say melt away into the shadows when the difficulties and foibles of life begin to overwhelm them. It's not unlike when you see someone who you know is a strong swimmer, but they're in the ocean and they get a cramp. Now, I don't care how strong of a swimmer you are. If you get a cramp sometimes, you lose your ability to think clearly. And one of the things that causes people to drown that know how to swim is that they panic. They lose the ability to think clearly. And so they are pulled down. So it doesn't matter their physical ability, because they have lost their ability to understand how to get out of that situation. See, too many people feel that the Christian faith is a matter of thinking positive. It's positive thinking. You know, you gotta just keep your mind on the right things and everything will work out. I dare say that that's a misunderstanding of both faith and Christianity. Because Christianity is nothing if it is not a set of propositional statements and facts that we have to understand in order to have a foundation on which that faith needs to rest. Because there are those who say that they are Christians, but they don't believe in the resurrection. There are those that say that they are Christian, but they don't believe in the virgin birth. There are those that say that they are Christian, but they don't believe that Jesus was a real historical person. Those are all facts. And belief in those facts are propositions. That's where what we believe has come from. It's understanding that it's not facts that save us, but a person. But you need to know the facts of the person in order to understand that it's by faith that we are saved.
Do works better than others.
By grace.
Yeah.
We are saved through faith. And the faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Amen.
Another thing that people that have a problem with is the supernatural. Because we live in a post-supernatural world. We understand that life is full of understanding that science is overall, until it's not. Because every time there's a scientific discovery, it seems to overturn what they used to think was correct about that particular subject, particularly in the area of physics. There's this thing called quantum mechanics, and it tries to explain why light has properties of a wave, but it also has properties of a particle. Well, they don't understand. And then there's this thing called the Heisenberg uncertainty principle, where they can't predict where a neutron is going to be at any particular time, but they can see where it used to be, so they don't know where it's going to be in the next moment. They can't explain it, but there it is. Well, if you can't explain the resurrection, and you can't explain the Heisenberg uncertainty principle, well, it seems that there are two things that you can't explain. So belief in the supernatural is not outside the realm of probability or possibility, but it is a matter of belief. It's not too much for us to come to an understanding that because God has already given us a mind with which to think, and evidence of his divine presence in nature, that he holds us responsible for our lack of knowledge and failure to comprehend the signals that he has given to us to understand that he is real. Yet some blame God for not being fair in his divine dealings with humanity. It's not fair that God holds us responsible. Well, you don't want to hold criminals responsible? Well, you're a criminal. You've broken God's law. We have to understand and realize he is the potter, we are the clay. He can do with us as he wills, and he can never be considered unfair when he puts burdens that we find heavy on us. Deal with it. The only way that you can deal with some things is by understanding that you can't deal with some things without Jesus Christ. So, having said all that, let's see how these disciples react when their world continues to be turned upside down. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek. Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Because we favor our freedom above all else, that is, our freedom from God, we don't even think about what the Sabbath meant for first century Jewish believers, because we don't think about what Sunday used to mean for Americans that long ago. See, it used to be that the first day of the week was not an excuse for football or games or vacations, but rather a day to reflect on the grace and mercy of God. I'm not trying to be unfair. I'm just merely making an observation. Anyone who grew up like I did in the 60s or early 70s are familiar with the fact that you couldn't get so much as a tank of gas on a Sunday. You couldn't go shopping. You couldn't go to a restaurant or, heaven forbid, need something from a department store. It just was a given. You couldn't do these things. Now we have modernized and secularized and privatized the influence of Christianity in the Western world. See, it used to be, while most of the country was not Christian, there was a consensus about Christian principles being good for the country. Sure. So
amen.
They wouldn't, nobody cared about what, people went to church because it was the right thing to do. It wasn't a thing where they had that much faith. They just knew that it was better to go to church than not, because you were moralistic, but at least you were going for the social atmosphere. So there was that consensus that, okay, good people go to church. Now there's not even that. There is less influence in the church today than there was at any time in the history of the United States since the founding. People are more disinterested in church than they are interested. This is in no small part due to the neglect of the Sabbath, that is, the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, by the church. You know, churches were the ones that started bringing softball leagues into existence on weekends. And Saturdays turned into Sundays, and then tournaments began to take weeks instead of days. But I never played softball, so it's not that big a deal for me. So we have to understand that there is a time where people turn and say that evil is good and good is evil. And we live in a time where people call good evil and evil good. We need to continue our reflection on what we are called to do, and understand that Sunday is not merely a day for attending worship, but we need to think of all that God has done for us in the previous week and look forward to the true Sabbath when we will be with Him forever. This began at the resurrection of Jesus when he showed that he had conquered death by appearing to those who believed. Now, let me digress for a second. Mary Magdala. Mary Magdala has always got a bad rap, because people always wanted to say that she was a prostitute. There was nothing about anything in Scripture that said that she was a prostitute, but it just happened that that was the myth that was perpetrated on her. And so they like to say that because she was possessed by demons, that she must have been a prostitute. The fact of the matter is, Magdala was a city with bad reputation, so the reputation of Magdala got put on Mary. Enough said. But like a lot of people who had some kind of baggage that come to church, they get lumped in together with the people that they might have known on the periphery. How many of you know people that are not the most savory of individuals? Oh, as she looks at me. The best of wives and the best of women. She keeps me humble. But Mary Magdala and the other Mary came to the tomb with no great expectation other than they were going to finish anointing the body of Jesus for his burial. Now, understand that according to Jewish law, this would make them ritually unclean for a week. So they would have no contact with anybody for a week until they were able to go and purify themselves and go to the temple and get ritually cleansed again. But nevertheless, they were willing to do this for the Savior. But as they were going to the tomb, an earthquake occurred, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled back the stone, sat on it, and the guards that were around the tomb that Pilate had told to seal it passed out. Now, I've given you descriptions of what the centurions and the guards that were in charge of the crucifixion did. These people were not wimps by any stretch of the imagination. So when it says that they fell as dead men, you know how much shock it takes to cause somebody that is a hardened military person to just pass out? But imagine this. The angel, the messenger from heaven, his appearance was so bright that it was compared to a flash of lightning. And his clothes were so white, they were compared to snow. So you have a bright appearing human figure, but you're supposed to keep everybody from coming around this. And you've put a seal on the door so that everybody knows that if you take the seal off, you're going to be killed. But this guy that appears out of nowhere rolls the stone away by himself. Yeah. I'd pass out too.
Yeah, I ain't messing with him.
You know, Luke 24, 1 to 11 provides additional details. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As it happened, They were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must still be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise the third day again.'" And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Would you? See, again, the apostles get bad raps, just like Thomas gets a bad rap, because people say, "Well, they should have known." Nah, you wouldn't have believed them either, if you're truthful. But you have to understand the ramification of the fact that all the Gospels are saying. It is not merely important that you understand that it is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you are able to be saved. But it is the foundational statement of the Christian faith. Verses 9 to 15. And they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So, the chief priests and elders tell this Roman guard to go back to Pilate and tell him that they fell asleep while they were on duty, and that if Pilate has a problem with it, they'll make everything all right. If a Roman soldier was caught sleeping on duty, they would immediately take him, bind him in his coat, and set him on fire. That was not a very good idea. And it only happened a few times in each cohort, because no one wants to be set on fire. So for the Jewish authorities to say, "Tell him you went to sleep, and the disciples stole the body, and we'll make everything all right." And this is the story that continued up until, say, 65, 75 AD, to say that the body was stolen. Well, you know, the easiest way to show that a person is dead is to produce the body of the dead person. And if they knew where he had been buried, then it would have been easy for them to go ahead, unroll the stone, take the body out, and put it on display. Nobody's ever done that. Yet and still, the story has been perpetrated and continues to be spread around that the disciples stole the body. These people, these men who were hiding in rooms for weeks after this, didn't have the ability to steal a copper coin, much less a body. We need to understand that we do not follow carefully crafted myths and fables.
Amen. That's right, brother.
We follow the person who has a life that has been more well documented than any individual in history.
Amen.
Even if you take away every ounce of biblical text, and you only go with the secular text, it's still significant what the life of Jesus means in history. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen.